I'm glad you all brought your ice skates so you can make it into the building. So today, as I mentioned earlier, what I'd like to, what the Lord has laid on my heart is our relationship with God. And so as we go through this, I want you to think about your relationship with the Almighty God. Your personally. Not when I say our relationship with God, it's easy to take a collective look and think of Christians as a whole, the church as a whole, and how we relate to God, the Almighty God. But I want you to think about your personal relationship with God, how you interact with the Almighty, what He talks to you. Is He a close friend? Is He someone that you just happen to get together with on Sunday? Is he someone that's afar off that you only go to for help? Is he someone that you purpose your life? Is He actually your God? Or is He just another individual in your life or something else to do? So first, the way we're going to start is we're going to read about three lengthy portions of Scripture. So if you would first turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. And in these portions of Scripture, I want you to think of how God was relating to these people in the portions of Scripture that we read. So it's Genesis 22. And even at times, put yourself in this individual's place, thinking how they, what they think about God, what God thinks of them, how you would respond in that situation. Genesis chapter 22, when we're talking about Abraham. Now, Abraham, and we're going to... Verse 1 of 22. And it says, "It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar of wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him from of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and it is said to this day, In the mount which of the Lord it shall be seen. Now thinking of that, if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Now, still thinking as we're going through these scriptures, the relationship that God had with these people, and what if we were in this position? Exodus 25. Now, this is actually the beginning of the tabernacle, when God is telling Moses, this is what I want them to build me a tabernacle, and this is what I want from them. Exodus 25, starting in verse 1, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and acacia wood. oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and sweet and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I might dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make of it. Stopping there. One more. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 21. This is the woman at the well. Jesus is speaking to her. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now with all those scriptures, may we just ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word and open up our hearts. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken, Lord, and we ask that you would open up our hearts, that we would see what you would have for us today. May you bring everything together, and Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher. We say this in the name of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, all those scriptures, I mean, they're one in Genesis, one in Exodus, one in John. How do they fit together? Well, I began thinking about my relationship with God, our relationship with God. Where I started was, I actually took a look at this. This one of the brothers in the assembly gifted me with this, and it's been precious, very precious to me. It's an Ark of the Covenant. It's a model of the Ark of the Covenant. And looking at it, you know, of course, I made my model at one time, but this is awesome. it's like how it could have looked at one time. And just looking at that box, that's what it was. It was just a box on the inside. It was all laid with gold. It was made out of wood. The top, you have the cherubim angels. This was made out of solid gold. And they kept the Ten Commandments in there as well as some other things at one time. And this was, at one time, this is what God's presence was to his people. And I began looking at that and just thinking about that. And imagine in the middle of the angels here is what they would have is the Shekinah glory. And they would have this in the tabernacle or the temple. And only one person, the high priest, was able to go in once a year and able to stand before this. And he would see the Shekinah glory. And it would be like that's God's presence right there. And they would go ahead and present the offering for the sins of the people, the sins of Israel. And I was thinking about, you know, that same God that was so untouchable that only one person once a year could go in and see? That's the same God that I have a relationship with. And I began thinking about that a little bit and how God relates to us. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, how did God relate to Adam and Eve? Well, he was a voice walking in the midst of the garden. And they were able to hear, just like you and I. Was he in physical form? I don't know. And then you have in Genesis where God would talk to Abraham, just as you, maybe in a dream or maybe just in an audible voice. And that's how God would talk to Abraham, and Abraham would go ahead and listen, and he would do certain things. And then you have in Moses' time where God would go ahead and speak to Moses, and God was very visible at that time, where you think of the instructions that were given at the tabernacle when we read Exodus 25. Well, they're at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And Moses is getting the instructions for the tabernacle of things like this, and the mountain looks like it's on fire. And they know the presence of God is there for thunderings and lightnings. And anything, any animal, any beast that would touch that mountain while God was there, they died. And that presence sat upon Mount Sinai for a good long couple months. And the people of Israel knew that that was God that brought them out of Egypt. And then there was a time that came that they had the tabernacle and the temple, and this was God's presence amongst his people, this ark. Now the people couldn't see that, the Israelites couldn't see that when they were traveling in the wilderness. The only thing they really saw, they probably never saw this What they actually saw was the veil had covered this, and then over that badger skin, and over that a covering of blue. So the only thing that they actually saw was a covering of blue, and when the cloud would move, when they had to move to the promised land, they would see this blue piece of furniture, and they would follow that, but they would know that that was God's presence. And they would follow that. And then after that, once they had the tabernacle, then there was a period of silence. God spoke to them through the prophets. And then Jesus came in human form. God came in human form. And you see the picture of the woman at the well, and you imagine talking, being able to talk to God just like I'm talking to you now. Imagine to be able to see him in physical form, and you just be able to speak with him. But God related to us in that way for a time. And now here we are today, where we talked about even this morning, that we have the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, how God himself has chosen to live with us and live within us in our spirit, and we can go ahead and talk to him. We don't see him physically, but we hear his voice within our hearts, and then he's given us his word. And I was thinking about, wow, that God throughout the scriptures, that's the same God that I deal with every day. That's the same God that deals with me every day. And there's some things about God that even though he changes the way that he deals with us and interacts with us, there's some things that are still the same. And that's what I want to bring to you this morning. There's a lot of aspects about our relationship with God that we can go on, but I want to talk a little bit about worship and how we need to approach God. And I'm going to take it basically from Exodus 25. So if you would turn back with me to Exodus 25. Now, worship is our response to God. It's showing us, it's telling God what he is worth as much as we possibly can. Some people call worship worth-ship. But when we go ahead and worship, there is a way that we need to come to God, whether it be in the time of Adam, in the time of Abraham, in the time of Moses, in the time when Jesus was actually here physically on earth, or now. There is a way that God needs to be approached. There are things that God demands of us, and all across the board, these are the things that he demands. And so we're just going to mention four of them. The first one I want to mention is I want to look at Exodus 25, verse 2. It says, he tells Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." Now the first point I want to mention is that it's important that whatever we give, whenever we approach it, he wants it willingly. Willingly. Not out of priority, not because we absolutely have to. He wants it willingly. And remember, we're talking about our relationship with God. A relationship, just like you know, you would not want to have friends that have to be your friends. You would not want to have a spouse that has to be your spouse. You would not, that's just the way we are. We're that kind of people. Well, God's a person too, in a way. We were made in his image, in his likeness. This is the way God is. He doesn't want somebody that's forced to be with him. That's why he gives us the opportunity. He gives us the choice. Abraham was willing to give up Isaac. He didn't want to, but he was willing to do it. It was something that it cost him quite a bit, but it was something that he was willing to do because God was his God. When God demanded it of him, he was willing to give it up. Did he want to? No. There's a difference between willing and wanting to. You know that that Abraham did not want to give his son away, did not want to sacrifice his son, but yet he did it in a willing manner. There are some things that are requested here in Exodus 25 of gold, silver, bronze. I mean, those are nice things. And people might have had that in their home, and they might not wanted to have parted with that, but they did it willingly because God was their God, and it was something they wanted to do. There are times where you've had, you yourself, whether you've given gifts, you've given your time up for something, for someone, where you might not wanted to have done it, but you did it willingly. Why? Because you either loved that individual or you knew the product of that, what that would be. If you're, and here we have to watch it. It's important to God. It's important to God. If you turn with me just a few chapters over to Exodus 35. This is when they actually give the stuff. And just to give you an idea how it's important, if you're not going to give it willingly, God doesn't want it. He just doesn't want it. He doesn't want you to go ahead and go through the motions and give the gold and present the gold at the tabernacle just for the tabernacle just so you could say that you did something. If that's the case, he doesn't want you to do it. He doesn't want it. Look at chapter 35, verse 5. It says, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering unto the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Turn over to verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, everyone whose spirit made him willing. Verse 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were of willing hearted. Verse 26. And all the women whose heart stirred them up. Verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of the work which the Lord had commanded to be made of by the hand of Moses. See, being willing is very important. And just like it was very important back then, it's important today. If you're coming on a Sunday morning sitting around his table because you have to, God doesn't want that. He wants you to come because you are willing. If you're going to give up something for him, if you're going to drop something in the box, if you're going to give anything to him, whether it be your time, your money, yourself, if you're doing it because you have to, he doesn't want it. He wants it because you are willing. Now, believe it or not, we're willing one way or the other. The reason we become willing is because of who our God is. If God is not our God, we have another God that we're willing to give to. If I'm not willing to give my time to God, that's because, we are worshipers by nature. That's because I have another God somewhere else that I'm willing to give to. And it could be the God of comfort, a God of my comfort. And I'm willing to go ahead and sacrifice my time, not for God, but for myself so that I can go ahead and relax. Or it could be the God of my job, where I'm not willing to go ahead and spend my time. God demands certain thing of me, and I'm not going to go ahead and do that, but I will go ahead and sacrifice my time so that I could be at my job because the Almighty job has said where I need to be, so I willingly give that up. It could be family. It could be family functions. It could be anything. It could be football. It could be television shows. It could be comfort. It could be, you name it. If we're not willing to give to God, we are willing to give somewhere else. You need to find out where that is if we have other gods in our life that we are willing to give. A lot of times, and you start looking at yourself, because a lot of times it has to do with yourself. A lot of times comfort, ourselves, are the gods that we go ahead and listen to versus giving willingly to the God who should be the God. So God wants us to give willingly. Next, if you look in Exodus 25, take notice in verse 3 what God demands of us, or what demands of them. He says, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. And he goes on, we don't need to get into the details, but notice the things that he mentions. I mean, back then, gold and silver and brass, I mean, those are nice things. It wasn't, he said, I want you to go ahead and tell everybody in Israel, go ahead and search your, if there's anything that you don't want, if there's the box in your basement that you had nothing else to do with and you haven't moved it in a year, that's what I want you to bring to me. Or if there happens to be a piece of jewelry that nobody has used or looked at in a long time, go ahead and have them scrounge it up or find out what they have used on a daily basis and bring me the leftovers. God is demanding, or is what he says, if you're going to give it willingly, but at the same time, I want your best. Don't give me the leftovers. Don't give me, and when we give to God, we give our time, we give our money. You know, when we think of our time that we give to God, remember in our relationship, when we give our time to God, do we do it in the way, well I have to go to work, I have to make sure I have time to eat, I definitely need at least 8 hours of sleep. If not, I'm definitely a crab. So I got to make sure I have my 8 hours of sleep. Definitely relaxation time. I got to watch at least 2 shows before I go to bed. That way I can go ahead and unwind. And then maybe if there's a little bit of time, if my show ends early, or if there's a commercial time, that's when I'll open up my Bible, because that's when I'll have the time. Well, that's prioritizing wrong. You're giving God the leftovers. That's not what God wants. Here he demands of them, I want the first fruits. Think, Abraham, what did God ask of Abraham? I want you to give me Isaac, your son. He didn't ask for anything else. He didn't ask for him for all his tents or all his camels. I'm sure Abraham would have willingly given that as well, but a lot faster than giving up Isaac, her first fruits. If you look just a page over, in Exodus 23, verse 16, it says, "In the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown." It's just all throughout, it's just one portion of Scripture. Verse 19, it also says, "The first of thy first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring to the house of the Lord thy God." The first of the first fruits. God wants us to put that first. Whatever we give to God, it needs to be the first. He doesn't want the leftovers. It's just like, you know, you might got Valentine's Day coming up. You have a significant other, some of you, and you will go ahead. And what are you going to get? What are you going to give? Are you going to go in the box in the basement and dig for something that she hasn't seen in a long time and then, you know, wrap that up and give that to her? No, because that's not the way it's done. It needs to be something of meaning, something special. The first fruits, that's what they expect. Remember, this is a relationship. God doesn't want the leftovers. Nor do we. If we think about it, in any relationship that we would have, we wouldn't want the leftovers either. God hasn't given us leftovers. He's given up himself. That shows the true love behind it. When it comes to time, I just mentioned time. When it also comes to money, that's another thing. When we go ahead and we'll think, okay, well, I've got to pay for the mortgage, pay for the groceries, pay for the electric bill, and you go through, and then whatever's left over, that's what I'll give to the Lord. Well, if that's the way you're doing it, that's not the way it should be done. You give the Lord his first fruits. It says the first of the first fruits, and then everything will fall into place. This is an extension. When we think about the Lord wants us to offer him, it's not just our time, it's not just our money. These things are an extension of ourselves. We all know the scripture, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is just a reasonable service. Our bodies, anything that we do with our bodies, he's looking for us to be a living sacrifice, walking around, living for him. Because it talks about in Corinthians that if we're compelled, that if Christ paid for the ransom for us, that the only reason that we should live is living for him. God wants us to offer things willingly. What we offer, he wants us to offer his first fruits. Next, if you would turn with me to Genesis 22. Just a third note is God, it's important where we offer. Genesis 22, it says, verse 1 again, it says, "It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I shall tell thee." God here tells Abraham, I want you to go out, and I want you to go to this such and such a place, and this is where I want you to offer. Now, there's a reason behind it. Now, does that mean that we have to go to a certain place to go ahead and worship God? No, not necessarily. Is this a place that we have to go and go ahead and spend time with God? Maybe not a specific place, but there is a purpose behind that. You think of when the Israelites in Exodus 25, when they were told, okay, this is what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go ahead and tell the Israelites, they're going to build me a tabernacle, okay? A place where I can dwell with them. Take this offering from them. And think about where they were at that time. They were at the foot of Mount Sinai. They weren't in Egypt. If they were in Egypt under the hard slave labor, they wouldn't be able to focus on God. They would be focusing on, well, they're not even given a straw now to make bricks. I mean, how can I focus on God at this time when I'm worried about this? Or they weren't fleeing from the Egyptians either. They weren't in front of the Red Sea and the Egyptians are behind them. And then God goes ahead and stops Moses and says, okay, this is what I want you to tell the Israelites. I want them to take an offering now before there's... He didn't do that either. Once they were in the wilderness, separated from all different people, once they were finally safe from the Egyptians, God had their attention. He had them in a place where he wanted them. It was quiet all around at the foot of Mount Sinai. Then he presents it to them. This is what I want you to do. Abraham, in his journey, it took him 3 days until he finally saw the place where God wanted it. God took Abraham away from everything. And I kind of just imagine, there's so many lessons in that story, but imagine the things that are going on in Abraham's mind as he's traveling to this Mount Moriah. A place away from his home, away from his family, separate so that God could go ahead and speak with him. Jesus gives us this example as well in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. It says that Jesus was praying. He went and prayed. He went to a solitary place. The night before, the whole town had showed up at his doorway. And he was there the wee hours of the night, and he was healing people. And then Jesus gets up a great while before day, it says, and then he goes off to a solitary place and he prays. You see, several times throughout Scripture that Jesus goes ahead and he takes his disciples away, whether it be on a boat or somewhere separate, so that he could spend time with them. When we give our time to the Lord, when we go ahead and offer what we have to the Lord, when we have a relationship with the Lord, when we're building our relationship with the Lord, we need to do it in a solitary place, a place where it's free from distraction, a place where we can go one-on-one. It's like if I'm going to spend quality time with my kids or my wife, I cannot do it in front of the football game. It doesn't work. And when I want to spend quality time with my wife, I cannot do it while we're in front of Facebook. It doesn't work. You can. It's one of those things. You need to have a direct relationship, a direct contact with that individual. It's not going to work with all these other distractions. In any relationship, whether it be a child or a friend or a spouse, you know this. Well, it's the same way with God. You want to be willing with the person. You want to give them their best. Give them their best, and at the same time, you want to be one-on-one with them. When should we offer? Just a suggestion. Paul, 2 Timothy 1:3, he offers up his prayers night and day. Last point I want to mention is if you would turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. First Chronicles chapter 13. Now this is once again a story of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was in Saul's day when Saul was king. It was not in Jerusalem. King David sets up Jerusalem as the capital, and then he wants to take the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So what's he do? What does they do? They get all of Israel together. They get the Levites together, and they go ahead and they build a brand new cart. So they could put the ark on it. They put the ark on it, and as they're traveling, and starting in verse 9, and when they came unto the threshing floor of Shidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, there he died before the Lord. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore the place is called Perazah to this day. Some of you have heard this story before. A lot of you know it. But as they are traveling by, they're on the road on the way to Jerusalem. There's this big celebration going on, and all of Israel is there. What happens? The oxen stumble. The ark goes to fall off. Now Uzzah, which I believe is a man of God, and I believe he's in heaven today, he puts out his hand to try to stop it from falling down. And what happens? Because he does that, because he touches it, he's put to death. And, of course, it says David's displeased. And you're thinking, well, why is that? He's trying to do a good thing. Well, what's going on? Well, there's a way that God needs to be approached as well. I had a conversation with, when I worked back at Friendly's, I had a conversation with a gentleman by the name of Keith. He was he was another manager with me. And he was, like, into Wicca and all this other stuff. And so he would always, he knew where I stood with God. And so we'd always like to debate. He was a debater. And so So God just happened to be with me at that time and gave me the words to speak. And so we started talking about God, and he says, well, gave me a response to some question. He says, well, I think God should be, you know, whoever, God should be worshiped in any way we want. If some people want to worship him this way, they could, and other people want to, because there's diversity, of course. Everybody should be able to worship God in the way that they feel. I said, okay, fine, I'll call you Donna. And he looks at me, what? I said, yeah, I'll call you Donna. He's like, what do you mean? And I said, think about it. I said, you're a human being. There's a way that you need to be addressed because you're a human being. You have a personality. And I said, what makes you think that God doesn't have a way that he needs to be approached? Just like you have a way to be approached, I can't go over to you and kick you in the shin. I mean, I go over and treat you with respect. I shake your hand. Hi, how you doing? And call you Keith because your name is Keith. Well, doesn't God have a name? Doesn't he have a way that he wants to be approached just like everybody else does? What makes you think that God's just going to go ahead and accept anything that anybody else throws at him? You wouldn't do that either. Why would God? The same way, even in this situation, God had an order in which he is praised. He's a holy God. And granted, thankfully, you know, we're not going to go ahead and touch anything and be put to death on the spot. But at the same time, there is a way that we need to approach God where we can't be in the middle of a sin and figure that we're going to go ahead and worship God. We can't be in the front of the television or somewhere else where there's noise and stuff going on and think that we're going to have quality time with God. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, these are Aaron's sons, it says that they offered strange fire to the Lord. They were actually supposed to take it from the brazen altar, which was outside where they went ahead and did the sacrifices. They were to take the hot coals from that, bring it inside the tabernacle, and put it in the altar of incense, and they would light the incense that way. Well, they got the fire from somewhere else. Whether they lit a match or they had a fire, you know, somewhere else on the grounds, and they went ahead and put that on there. Well, they were put to death because of that. Because there was a certain order, a way that God needs to be approached because he is a holy God. They had to wash, the Levites had to wash their hands before they did any service in the tabernacle. You know, before you serve with your brothers or sister, before you set up the chairs, before you go ahead and do anything for the Lord, they were to wash their hands. Before we do things, we need to make sure that we wash ourselves with the water of the Word. We got to make sure that we're a holy vessel, clean for his use. Otherwise, we're getting in the way. Whether it be for our own glory, we want to make sure that it's for his. There's a way to approach God. Just like there's a way to approach a friend, a spouse, a child. There's a way that they need to be approached as well. We read in John chapter 4, when we worship him, we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not on our own terms, but on his terms. Remembering in our relationship with God. Now, when I say our relationship, think of your personal relationship with God. How do you personally approach God? Now, do you have that kind of relationship where you're buddy-buddy with God, where you think, oh, or do you have that relationship with God where you just go to him when you need help? Do you have that kind of relationship with God where he walks with you during the day, where he's like that voice in the garden with Adam and Eve? Do you have that reverence for God where that he is a holy God, just like a holy, almost untouchable God where you have the Ark of the Covenant? He's very holy, but at the same time, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. What kind of relationship do you have with God? How do you approach God? When we look at the overall picture of how God wants us to approach him, how do we match up? Are we giving him our first of our first fruits? Are we spending the time? Are we going to a solitary place? Are we approaching him the way that he needs? And are we doing it willingly? Are we doing it just out of priority or habit? Those are the things that I bring to you this morning. Those are the challenges that God has placed before me. With that, let's close in prayer. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that even though you are a holy God, you are a very approachable God. Lord, we thank you that you've taken us in beyond the veil because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we have that free gift given to all, that we can have your Holy Spirit indwelling within us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us this day. Help us to search our hearts, make sure that we are approaching you and doing those things which you would have for us. Lord, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. We say all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.